I read you a scripture at the beginning of the service this morning, and I'd like to go back and read you a portion of that again. It's found in the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, the 9th chapter. 740 B.C. 740 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, a man by the name of Isaiah began speaking to the people of Israel. He was a prophet. And he had some very, very hard things to say. He also had some wonderful things to say. The nation was under siege by the Assyrians, who were coming in and were killing. And Isaiah says early on in his prophecy that Assyria was the Lord's instrument, that God was in charge of even the Assyrians. And in the 8th chapter, verse 12, he says, "Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread, and he will be a sanctuary for both houses of Israel. He will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, and for the people of Jerusalem a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble and will fall and be broken and will be snared and captured. Bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him." Regardless of the fact that the Assyrians were devastating the land of Israel, Isaiah said that God is still working in the midst of this. And then he moves right on into the 9th chapter, and he says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress." Here's a nation under siege. "No more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali." These are two of the areas to where the tribes of Israel had settled. "And in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death or in the land of darkness, a light has dawned." It's the messianic prophecy that Isaiah is giving. And he closes that prophecy out down in the 6th verse by saying, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and with righteousness from that time on and forever." Over and over and over again, we find Jesus Christ described through the Bible, both in the Old Testament before he arrived and in the New Testament in the writers talking about him. He's described as light constantly. He is described as light. John talks about the fact that he shined in the world, and the world didn't comprehend the light that was shining. It was so great. And Isaiah says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Of those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." It's still a time of light. It's this wonderful time when everything lights up. You know, we get it all mixed up with our Christmas trees and our Santa Clauses. But isn't it interesting that Christmas still is a time of lights? It's a time when candles are lit. It's a time when lights go on. It's a time when our cities are lit up. That somehow, even in the midst of a secular society, we have caught hold of this idea that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And when we pause to remember the birthday of our Savior, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the lights go on. They still go on. Some of you remember those exciting times back during World War II when armistice was declared on Christmas Day. And the armies of the world stopped fighting on Christmas and the lights went on. All of the lights that had been out through Europe, all the lights that had been out in England, been out because of any pinpoint of light would direct a bomber to that area to where the bombs would call and fall and cause death. And yet on Christmas Day, somehow the tradition still prevailed that the fighting would stop and the lights would turn on. And for at least one day out of all of that horrible war, lights were burning again. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Because there's light in our hearts, in our lives. I met with our joy group this last week, our over 60s group, and had a chance to spend a little time with them. And I told them what had happened this last week. I went down to see my mother, who lives in Vero Beach. She's 84 years old. And she had prepared in the front room of her house a little Christmas scene, a little Christmas decoration. And she was saying, I doubt if anybody comes in here to see this. And she's right, there probably won't. She probably won't have any visitors, or certainly not many visitors, who will come into her little house down there, because she's outlived most of her friends. And she said, but I wanted to do this for the glory of God. And so she had taken a little desk and had put a little felt sheet on top of it. And then over to one side, she had fixed up a little place with the shepherds. And there were the shepherds and the manger scene. And then some angels standing around, all made out of ceramic figures that she had saved across the years. And then on the other side of the desk, she had the wise men, the kings, and they were standing. And she says, now it's very important to understand that the wise men did not come at the same time the shepherds did. They came afterwards. And the Bible says that the child Jesus was already in a house of some kind. So she says, we will not have the manger where the wise men are. She says, people don't understand that. And she says, I want it to be right. And so she had gone to great lengths to make sure that it was accurate with her little ceramic figures on her little desk over in the corner. And then she had done something else. She had hung two little miniature stockings on this. And I said, Mother, you've hung two stockings. Who are they for? And she says, oh, one is for me. And she says, the other is for Daddy B. Now, her husband, my dad, Walter Buckingham, died 3 years ago. But she says, I always remember. And she said, we were married for more than 50 years. And she says, don't you think it's all right for me to hang up a stocking for my husband? And I said, by all means, it's all right. Of course it's right. And that's just not a sentimental thing. But I believe he's very much alive. He's a saint with the Lord. And so why shouldn't we remember? After all, he's there, even more so than when he was back in the bedroom just a few feet away. Now he's very present in that house. And she said, well, she says, he was the light of my life. And I like to think that he's here at Christmas time. And I came away from that time with my mom, and I thought about all of the sentimental things that we do at Christmas time. Hang up stockings for daddies who don't live there any longer. Families that put up a stocking for a child that was killed a number of years ago. We do a lot of remembering at Christmas. We get nostalgic. We get sentimental. My friends who work in the areas of alcoholism tell me that it's the hardest time of year. I guess that's right, isn't it, still? Hardest time of the year for a person who's got an alcohol problem. There's more alcohol sold at Christmas than at any other time in all of the year is alcohol sold at Christmas. Why? Because it's so hard to remember. And because it's hard to remember, and because it's oftentimes painful to remember, if you don't have the inner strength, you'll have to buy it in a bottle and pour it into you. Because remembering is hard. Remembering is difficult. And all of the memories that come back in, all of the guilt that we have on us, those who deal in the counseling ministry tell me that Christmas time is always the worst time of all the year because people come in and they have been devastated on the inside because they can't handle the light. They can't handle the light. And so they try to drown it in alcohol, or they try to drown it in drugs, or they try to drown it in some kind of weird situation. It's still the same thing. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But when Christ lives within you, and I want to be as practical this morning as I can, when Christ lives within you, then he responds to that which is outside. If he's only on the outside, we're blinded by the light, and we're constantly doing this. I can't stand it. I can't stand the thoughts. I can't stand the memories. But I watched my mom down there in Vero Beach this last week, and she was not saying, I can't stand Christmas, because the light shines within her. She looks forward to it. She looked forward to fixing up the little stocking and putting her husband's name on it and tacking it up on the decoration. She looks forward to the memories. They're not horrible memories. They're good memories because the light shines within. The light is within us. Christ has come and he lives within us, and he gives us the strength to walk through the difficult times and to walk through the joyful times. He gives us the power to do that so that we're not struggling all the time. And it's not that we don't comprehend. We do comprehend. We do understand. John said the light shined in the darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. But we comprehend. Paul said, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor can it enter into the heart of man what God is doing. But we, by the Holy Spirit, we can understand, we can see, and we can hear. And our hearts can pick that up because the light shines within. Remember E.T.? Oh, you remember E.T.? E.T. had a little glow in his heart. And a secular movie maker had picked up the idea that those who have glows within their heart can come back to life again. And so here's this strange little creature who to some degree is a concept of what Hollywood sees of the Savior. Misconstrued, to be sure. But even the world understands that those who have a heart glow can be resurrected. That even death can't overcome those who have the glow inside of their heart. This last week I spent a couple of days on a hunting trip. I went with my son Tim, and Harvey Hester was down there. We went down between LaBelle and Immokalee. That's on the far side of Lake Okeechobee. The roads run out and stop down there. Literally, they run out and stop. Kipling used to talk about the place to where the roads run out and stop. And they run out and stop at Immokalee. And we were down there in this swamp right on the edge of the Big Cypress hunting. Now, I had determined that I was not going to kill anything that I couldn't eat or that I couldn't carry. And since I don't like to shoot at cute things, that means that I just kept my gun unloaded and wandered around with it in the woods, because I really didn't go to shoot anything. I just went to get alone and to get quiet, and I wanted to spend some time with my son, Tim, who was getting ready to leave next week to go off to college. And so we spent a couple of days down there with Mickey Evans and a couple of other fellows, friends of mine. Peter Lord was there. And Thursday evening, I went out with the group of men about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Earlier that morning, I had been out and I had heard a flock of turkeys in a hammock, gobbling wild turkeys in a hammock. And so I wanted to see if those turkeys are going to come back into that hammock, because I thought that I might like to bring one of those home if I could. And so I went out Thursday evening about 4 o'clock, and one of the fellows was driving a pickup truck, and he let me out there alongside the swamp, and then they went on. It's a huge acreage down there, several hundred acres, and the men were scattered out all over the place. And so I got out at this place to where I had heard the turkeys earlier that morning, and I walked over to the edge of a small hammock and waited there for a while, and it began to rain. It had turned cold and had begun to rain, and so I'm standing there with my boots on and my hunting vest, and I had a raincoat that I had carried with me. And so I climbed up into a deer stand in a big oak tree about 20 feet off the ground where a deer stand was, and there was a board that had been nailed up there, and I climbed up into that tree and sat there on that board from about 4:30 until about 6 o'clock in the evening, waiting to see if those turkeys were going to come back into that hammock, which was just across the little glade on the other side, about 400, 500 yards away, because they make a lot of noise when they come in, and they flap their wings, and they come in and roost in the top of the trees, and so I thought I would wait there. Well, I waited and waited and waited. Nothing. No sound, nothing whatsoever. And it began to rain a little bit harder and was falling in the oaks and dripping on the palm fronds. And here I am sitting 20 feet up in a tree with a raincoat on, water running down the back of my neck, my boots half filled with water, my shotgun all stuck up underneath my raincoat trying to keep the water out of the barrel, and wondering, what in the world am I doing here? I don't even like to hunt. Why am I down here? And not only that, but the only reason I came on this hunting trip, which is way down there in the swamps, was to be with my son Tim, and he's off 300 acres away sitting in another deer stand. I'm not even with him. So why am I here? So I said, well, I'm stupid to sit up here in this tree. I'm going to get down and go back to the cabin, which was way back, about a mile and a half away. Snuggled over there in another hammock. Well, it had gotten dark by that time. And it got dark, very quickly. And I got down out of the tree and realized that I didn't know how to get back to the cabin. And nobody really knew where I was. They had let me off at a fence line, and I had walked way back into this hammock. And there was just a little feeling of panic that began to come up on the inside, that what good is a shotgun when you're alone in the woods at night and it's raining? I mean, there's a certain amount of security in carrying a gun around, but there was none with me whatsoever. A thing wasn't going to keep me dry, and it wasn't going to feed me or anything else. And so I made my way through the hammock, and it was just enough light to see that there was a large glade, and I knew essentially where I was. I walked across that glade, which is kind of semi-swampy, and found the fence. Got to the barbed wire fence and knew that I had to turn right along that barbed wire fence. And I waited there for a while to see if this pickup truck was going to come back. And then I realized if they were going to come back, they probably have already been there and they've gone. Because they were going to go around, whoever was driving was going to go around and pick up the other hunters who were scattered out all over this place. And that I was stuck out there in this swamp by myself last Thursday night. And I could barely see the outline of the fence. And so I walked down the fence, finally crawled over it, barbed wire fence, and then realized that the cabin was about a half a mile from there, three quarters of a mile. And I had no idea how to find it. I knew that it was located in a clump of trees, in a hammock, and I could just barely see the outlines on the horizons of about eight or nine big clumps of trees, and that the cabin was in one of those someplace out across this kind of pasture. And I realized I could be out there all night long wandering around, and I wasn't real sure what I was going to do. And so I got down on my hands and knees, and because it was so dark, and I felt the tire tracks of the truck that had been alongside that fence until they turned. And I said, okay, the cabin is in that direction, someplace. That kind of narrowed it down. I was now, instead of having to go 360 degrees, I was narrowed it down to about a 90-degree quadrant out there to where the cabin was. And I started walking, trying to feel those tire tracks, and they just kind of ran out after a while. And I didn't know where I was or how I was going to get home, and it was pitch dark by that time and still misty raining. And I felt awfully alone, awfully alone out there. And I made about another 50 feet and realized that I probably wasn't going to make it. That there was I had passed a cow feeder, which was a little tiny shed like this, and I said, well, I can crawl under that thing and spend the night tonight. And then I spotted far in the distance, in one of those clumps of trees, a light. I knew it was the only light in the swamp, and I knew exactly where it was from. I wish I could describe the feeling that I had. The sensation that was mine Thursday night when I saw that light. And I knew that I was home. I wasn't home yet, but I was home. I knew where I was going. I knew how to get there. I knew I could make it. And I knew that I wasn't going to have to spend the night in that wet, cold pasture, that it was there. And the moment I saw the light, that passage of Scripture came back to mind. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And I thought, my goodness, I was going to make it through the night. I wasn't going to die out there. But my, what a grand feeling it was to see the light. How much more it means to those who are literally walking in spiritual darkness, who have absolutely no hope whatsoever, who really are dying, who are living in a land of the shadow of death, when suddenly there dawns upon them the light of the world, Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is all about. That's the reason that those shepherds got so excited out there in that field. When an angel came and announced to them that there is today, born to you, the Savior of the world. He's the fulfillment of all prophecy that's ever been uttered. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. You are not alone anymore. God has visited this world. Early the next morning, I was back out again after having vowed that I would never do this again. I was back out again on the edge of a glade, of a wood, standing just inside the cover line of the woods, waiting to see if those turkeys were going to come back. We got out there about 5 o'clock in the morning. Dawn was a little after six, waiting there in the darkness. The rain had passed. The air was sweet. The ground was refreshed. And the woods were absolutely silent. Not a single sound in the woods. And I stood there at the edge of the woods looking out over that glade and watched the world wake up. Watched the light come out of the east, a rosy light blue hue as it filtered across the sky, just a few white puffy clouds that were there that began to be revealed. And then listened as the forest came alive. First the chirping of a bird, and then a butterfly going by. And then a sound in the tree above as a squirrel jumped from one branch to another. And then other squirrels barking and chattering. And then far off in the distance, the hoot owls beginning to hoot as the dawn came. And all of the little creatures, a family of raccoons, coons, came across, a father and a mother and four or five little guys just nosing around, the armadillos poking around. All of the world came awake and came alive at the coming of the day. And even that which had seemed scary the night before, the huge trees and the fear of snakes and all the other things, suddenly took their proper place And the words of an old hymn that I used to sing years ago. When morning gilds the skies, my heart awakening cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. The night becomes a day when with the heart we say, may Jesus Christ be praised. The powers of darkness fear when this sweet chant they hear, may Jesus Christ be praised. The light has dawned on the world. We live in a world of cycles, where light comes and darkness comes and light comes and darkness comes. We live in a world of night and day, of summer and winter, of life and death. But there is one cycle that has been broken. Jesus Christ has overcome death. And there is a light that shines in each one of us that says, I will never again fear. I will never again be defeated. Christ in me, the hope of glory. There he is in a manger bed. He was just as much the Savior of the world there as he was when he hung on a cross. And somehow the heart of a secular society and looking at him, kings, both friendly kings and enemy kings, shepherds, all seem to understand he's alive. And in him is the resurrection of the world. Worship him. Worship him as we come into this Christmas season. And may the glow in your heart be reflected out so all the world will see. You're not defeated. You don't have to be defeated. You'll never go under. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He lives. The light has shined in the darkness. And we live too.